The Christmas story is best, I think, portrayed in summary. The first Advent, all the way through to the end, is given to us in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And look for the notions of light and how John brings us out here in this passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life and light. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, because we can't see the light if we remain in the darkness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and he did not receive him. And his did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory is another way of saying light, in a sense, because it's a visual thing. It's magnanimous. It's glorious. It's fabulous. You can't have glory without seeing something. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" I heard yesterday, speaking back on the notions of glory, Lady Bird Johnson, in her later years, she was couldn't see very well anymore. And you know, she was very fond of her flowers, and she's got the whole Lady Bird Johnson Center, and she's a proponent of flowers, a flower proponent. And so when she got older, she could no longer really see them from a distance at all. And she would have, I guess in a style that only someone at a level such as Lady Bird Johnson could do, she would have people come in, and she would say, "Take me to the window." And they would take her to the window, and she'd say, "Now tell me what you see out there. And explain it to me, and tell me about the glory of the flowers." And the person would have to describe it for her so that she could conjure up a visual image in her mind that she could no longer acquire through her own eyes. And so the glory of things is visual even when you lose your sense of vision. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is of the bosom, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." This is the Christmas story, the story of the coming of the Savior of the world, the story of the only begotten of the Father, the story of the Creator of the world become man, the story of light shining in a dark place, the story of grace, mercy, blessing, life, hope, salvation. Jesus was before there was a was. Jesus is because he is. Jesus wasn't made like you and I. He didn't sin like us. Jesus isn't frail. He doesn't need saved. He doesn't need a path. He's above you and I. He made you and I. He's perfect. He's God in flesh. He is the salvation giver. He is the path himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's not a false word. He is the word. He's not the worldly word. He is the word. He is not a word of destruction. He is the word of life. He's not only is he God, but he also is the representation of God, a father of the Father as well. But alas, we took the candle of his light and snuffed it out. The Jews didn't do that. The Romans didn't do that. You and I did that. Now, you may not have been the one with the stake in your hand, standing, pounding that into Jesus as his mother stood by watching, but every one of yours and my sins enabled, encouraged, and indeed required his sacrifice. But one of the most striking images in John's portrayal, other than Jesus being the Word, is Jesus as the light. And it's a wonderful picture that I want to focus on here this morning. Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is not a substance. You can't bottle it. You can't create it except to remove light. And likewise, you get rid of darkness by adding light. So the Christmas story very much is about the need for light. We're in a dark place. It's about the coming light. It's the foretelling, the planning, the preparation of that light. It's about the appearance of light. Christ Himself, God in the flesh, now appearing. And it is about the transference of light. God shining in a dark place by living in and continuing to shine through us. He is the light giver. In Luke chapter 1, we see this picture. And we read this morning in Sunday school. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, this is of course the birth of John. Zacharias was deaf, or was mute rather, now able to speak. First words that he comes out, must have been thinking for a while because these are rather flowing words, and so he's had a long time to think, what's the first thing I'm going to say? Well, God was speaking through him in a sense here, and he says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. I, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will give the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. One of the most troubling notions some have said about hell is the darkness of hell. I don't know how that works with the flames and the heat and all that goes on, but there's also a darkness. Can you imagine spending all of eternity without being able to see what's going on? That's probably part of the great difficulty of any pain that's coming your way, is not knowing what's coming. I think about, you know, when you go to the doctor, and if the doctor has good bedside manners, I think they're good at explaining, well, this is what's going to happen, and this is going to hurt, and you're going to feel this here, and then this is, but you know what's coming. And then you got the other one, and sometimes you have to do this depending on the child, or me maybe, but you just stick it in and go, you know. But there's something extra terrifying in a sense about that unknown, and you don't know how long it's going to last. But if you can dispel the darkness, you get some rays of hope, and that will not be existent in hell. But the earth in some ways is like a foreshadow of hell, because it is darkness. It's a place of shadow of death to which Christ came. And he came to guide our feet into the way of peace. If you have total darkness, very scary walking around out there without being able to see where you're going. When I was 18 or 19, some friends of mine and I went on a camping trip. It was kind of a last minute thing. We just grabbed whatever gear we had, which is very minimal, and we just drove, and we left kind of late on a Friday night probably, and we got to Enchanted Rock out there. And we got there way after hours. We didn't have any flashlights among the three of us, and it was a dark, dark night. There was no moon out. The clouds were up above, and there's no light at all. So we're walking around this path, middle darkness, trying to find a place to sleep. We couldn't find anything. We can't see anything. So we're just kind of feeling our way, walking, walking, walking. I think the path is there. And then we're getting tired. It's 2 a.m. We're dead tired. We want to lay down and sleep. So we set down our sleeping bags on what seemed like the best place we could find. And a terrible night's sleep. I mean, it was horrible. It was I still remember how bad that sleep was. And I woke up the next morning and I realized we had put our sleeping bags on just a solid rock. We were sleeping on a rock, and about 5 feet over was this nice little plush grass. And we missed it because we couldn't see to save our lives. And you miss the comfort of knowing what to do and the best ways to go if you have no light. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert until the day of manifestation. Isaiah talks about a darkness. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards and whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should they say the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to the word, it is because there is no light in them. So, you know, this is a time of difficulty in Israel. And there's a forecoming prophecy of this time of doom. And they will come and say, give us some kind of hope. Speak to mediums, to wizards. Speak to someone. Give us something. And he says, they ask this because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. And then they will look to the earth and see troubles and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. But it goes on. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is why it will not continue on forever. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have marked the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood, what will be used for burning and fuel of fire. That's all pretty good. But the next thing is telling. This is why the gloom, the despair, the darkness is dispelled. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The foretelling of the light giver, out of gloom, out of darkness, they will see the one to bring light. He comes, and he comes with mighty, wonderful accolades. In Micah chapter 5, we see this foretelling of the coming one, but you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. And of course, we know the rest of the story. We know that he comes and offers this peace, and we know that he is rejected, and we know that we're not in that time of great peace right now, but he will come back and establish his throne, and he will be the peacemaker. And he will be the one to bring and establish total peace on the earth. And he allows us he is also the peacemaker, which allows us to have peace with God. But you know, this passage also has a relation to light, because in Matthew chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was alarmed, and all Jerusalem with him. And after assembling all the chief experts in the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they said. And how did they know that? Because they knew Micah had said, "For it is written this way by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are in no way least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." The wise men sought the light. They knew the darkness around them, but they were able to find the light giver by following the light. An appropriate message. Now, you know, how is it that God was able to cause a light to shine over Bethlehem, over the house of Christ? How is it that they were able to find a single star pointing to a single place? You know, I was just reading yesterday, I think it was, about some more liberal, very much more liberal authorship on talking about the Christmas story and about the fallacies of it and how it was all bogus, because in order for this to happen, a star would have to go completely contrary to the laws of nature, and there's no way this could be. And so others have speculated, well, maybe it was some kind of comet or something, and that would be pretty interesting, because I've never seen a comet just kind of hanging over people's houses either. But this was a miracle. And God, the God who made the universe, can probably cause a star to do this. It seems only natural. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. This is Christ as he's seated on the throne before to the right hand of the Father. This is Christ before he comes back the second time. Christ continues to shine on. He came to be light in a dark place. He was murdered. He was killed in our stead. But his light does not cease. His light still shines. His coming back, his light will be bright and continue on that same way. Now, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The same Christ, the same baby who came, comes again. When he comes again, he won't be a baby any longer. Now, to the extent that we glorify Christ, to the extent that we don't have cedar fever, to the extent that we emulate Christ, that we make Christ first in our lives, we reflect His glory likewise. But the reflection of the glory is kind of like a mirror, kind of like a looking glass. It's kind of dim lit as it is now. Nonetheless, we have a ministry to be the reflectors of His glory. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is present, there's freedom. Freedom from bondage, freedom from darkness, freedom from despair. And we all, with unveiled faces, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, which is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, just as God has shown us mercy, we are all ministers of the first church of the reflected glory. If you're looking for a new church name, that's a pretty good one. The First Church of the Reflected Glory. We're all ministers of that. So people come in and say, "Are you? Who's the minister?" I'm the minister. And everyone can say, "I'm the minister," because we all have a ministry to be reflectors of His glory. This is our job. It's not one that you have to say, "Well, I'm not sure if I was called to this ministry." He says, "No, you were called to this ministry." "Well, I'm not sure about the will of God in my life about doing this." "Well, you're sure. I'm sure about the will of God in your life for this." This is one you don't have to ask about. We have this ministry. This is our job, all of us. Just as God has shown us mercy, we do not become discouraged. But we have rejected shameful hidden deeds, hidden because they're dark. You can't see them. Not behaving with deceptiveness or distorting the Word of God, but by open proclamation of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience before God. We walk in light, we live in light, we are light bearers. But even if our gospel is veiled, if it's hidden, if it's shadowed, if it's covered over, if you can't see the light, it is veiled only to those who are perishing, among whom the god of this age has blinded. They're still in the darkness. They can't grasp the light. They can't see it. Because the God of this world has blinded the mind of those who do not believe, so they would not see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ. And he goes on, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' is the one who shined in our hearts to give us light of the precious knowledge of God in the face of Christ." Now, I think about space when I think about light. Space is kind of interesting because if you look out into space, it's full of light. And I'm not talking about the little stars. I'm talking about space. It's full of light. I mean, it's literally filled to the brim, overflowing with light. Now, when you look up there, you just see blackness, except for where the stars are. But light has an interesting characteristic, an interesting quality about it. Even though light is all around us, you don't see the light. You only see the things the light reflects off of. If you could see the light waves by themselves, you wouldn't be able to see through space at all. It wouldn't be black. It would be filled to the brim with light. I mean, there's literally light everywhere in space, except maybe the black holes. But you can't see it. Light reflects off of things. God's light is everywhere, eminently bright, always there, constant and steady. But if there's nothing there to reflect His light, you can't see it. And we are in the same way. And of course, this passage goes on, and I won't read it for you, but he says, but we have this ministry in earthen vessels. Again, because we're reflectors of the light, not transmitters of the light. The light reflects off of us, and to that extent, the world around us can see us, can see Christ, rather. Christ's light is shining, always shining, but it's just as bright as ever. But we often miss opportunities to reflect His light, and thus He looks like, and indeed it is, a very dark place as a result. Now, the world may be getting hotter. I'm not sure I buy into that whole thing or not. Maybe, maybe not. I'm not fully convinced of that. But I do know this. Beyond any shadow of doubt, the world is getting darker. And it will only get darker as we cease to reflect the light of Christ. Now think about it. The world is like space. There's lots of light. But if there are less and less and less and less light reflectors, it becomes darker and darker and darker. Where can I go from Your Spirit? And where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I make the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. God, to God, darkness and light, it doesn't make any difference to Him. There's nothing that can't penetrate, that God's light can't penetrate through. Nothing can cease God's light from penetrating, except, of course, if we're not willing to allow Him. Now, He can, this is just, go back to this. This should be great comfort to us, by the way. I don't always walk in the light as He is in the light. I don't always live in light as I should. I don't always do the right things, think the right things, have the right thoughts, and work in the ways I should be working. But it's great comfort to know that there's no darkness I can step into that He is not able and willing to penetrate and to disperse and to dispel and to replace the darkness with His light. But He continues on to shine despite the darkness of us, the frailties of humanity, who we are, and our lack of light transmission. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw it with our eyes. We beheld Him. For we received from God the Father the honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven. And we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so you have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. When Christ, the Savior of the world, God incarnate, descended back into the heavens, He left us a witness of Him as we reflect His glory. We are His witness. This means that we use the means that we use to achieve that reflected glory is the transformation that comes through His Word. We heed this Word as a light that shines in a dark place. His word continues to provide for us the needed light to find our way. We are to heed His word just as we do. You would heed a light shining in a dark place. You heed or guard or pay attention, close attention to this thing. If I were to turn off all the lights in this room, nothing but darkness, and I turn on a single flashlight, and you would know then which way to go. A number of years ago, they started putting those light tracks in movie theater floors. I thought that was the coolest thing ever when they came out with that. I guess it's been 20 years ago now. And because it was so obvious what path to follow when you had a nice light path to go down. The Word of God is that same thing. This is the picture for us. We do well to heed this light, to pay attention to it, to gravitate towards this thing, to hold on to it, to guard it. If you think about the light, then it's automatic to do so, because you realize just how dark the place is around us. If you are swayed by the things of the world, you grasp His light through His Word, and the things of the world become dimmer and darker, and we begin to see them for as they really are. And it's not much different than Psalm 119, 105 that tells us, Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Many times we have a birthday party for Jesus on Christmas. We don't do it every year, but we try to remember to do that. Sometimes we forget. But I think this is a good exercise to do. Maybe this year, if you do this, you can think about the light of the world, the light of the world, and the things that He has given to us in this. The light giver created the world and gave us light. The light giver, as Zechariah tells us, He came to give light to those in a dark place and light to guide us into peace. He is our deliverer and our guide. He is a wonderful light giver. The greatest despairing, sin-wrought darkness gave way to light. The light giver, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's a wonderful, wonderful light giver. He is searchable. You can still seek Him out. Wise men sought the light giver by following the light, and we can still do so as well. And He is, as well, still bright. He continues to shine on. Just as Daniel envisions the Lord in this glory as a bright, burning star, He continues to shine on. And furthermore, we are to reflect His glory. We are all light-reflecting ministers. And finally, His glory... His light is still readable. You can still see it. We live in the light of His Word, and it's good to grasp this thing, to hold on to it, and to make that your guide as you walk through your path. He's the Creator. He's the Deliverer. He's the wonderful light giver. He's searchable. He's still bright. He's reflected. He's readable. So I would encourage you, if you do that birthday cake exercise on Jesus' birthday, that you take a moment just to think about some ways that He is light and a light giver and a path follower for us. In Isaiah chapter 2, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall no longer lift up sword against nation, neither shall be learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. This time of peace, prosperity, wonder, the coming kingdom of Christ, which we believe is literal, actual, physical 1,000 years where the Lord reigns on this earth, and this literally happens where nations are no longer fighting against nations, but this cannot happen, literally or figuratively, cannot happen now, couldn't happen then, will not happen then unless men are walking in the light of the Lord. Now the word house We can also say is lineage or descendancy. In some translations, I think the NET translation says, O descendants of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. Christ came as a baby some 2,000 years ago. He came to be light in a dark place. He came to bring righteousness to the unjust. He came to bring peace to those who are at enmity with the God. The light of Israel will become a fire, Isaiah 10 says. Their Holy One will become a flame. It will burn and consume. In one day all that will happen, according to Isaiah 10:17. The light of the Lord is called, we are called upon to walk in that light. And while we are not literal physical descendants of the house of Jacob, we're certainly in some way a child of the King. He comes again someday to bring an end to all unrighteousness, all sin, all injustice. He comes again with the rod of iron, with fury poured out, the swift lightning. And I pray that you are descendants of Jacob through the new birth of the Lamb of God. And as such, let us walk in the light of His light. And finally, I'll end on this. The same light giver continues on. Look up into the sky. Who created all these heavens and lights? He is the one who leads out their ranks. He calls them all by name, because in His absolute power and awesome strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say Jacob? Why do you say Israel? The Lord is not aware of what is happening to me. Why? My God is not concerned with my vindication. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an eternal God, the Creator of the whole earth. He does not get tired or grow weary. There's no limit to His wisdom. He gives strength to those who are tired. To the ones who lack power, He gives renewed energy. Even youths, that's what you say in New Jersey, youths. Even youths get tired and weary. Even strong young men clumsily stumble. But those who wait for the Lord's help find renewed strength. They rise up as if they had eagle's wings. They run without growing weary. They walk without getting tired. Whatever your lot, the same Creator, the same Sustainer, the same eternal God who created the lights, who is the light, has no limits, knows no bounds. Not only can but will rejuvenate you, renew your strength, if you will but wait for His strength and walk in His light. He dispels darkness. He's the great flashlight of the world. And His batteries never run out. Always light. And we should walk in His light. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for giving us light. Thank You for sending Your Son, the sacrifice that He made, God with us, Emmanuel, the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. You are our King, our Savior, the great sacrificer, the example, the light of the world. We live in a dark place. Help us to reflect Your glory, Lord. Help us to look for ways to honor You, to praise You, to please You, to walk in You. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to keep clean slates with You so that we may be good reflectors and be able to shine Your glory in the world around us. Thank You again for sending Your Son. Thank You for the sacrifice. And I pray that You will help us to keep that on the forefront of our minds, not just for the next week, but the rest of our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.